I just hear comments one right after another about how rich and full the week has been. And I'll just say again, like I've said a few times already, it's been just a tremendous privilege to get to slide in here on the side a little bit and just glean right along with the rest of you and just hear truths taught and blessings being poured out and convictions being planted in our hearts and lives and just a sense of desire to go on with God and to go higher and to go stronger and to go just in His grace. So we move on through this little topic of visions for a godly family here. And I was blessed this morning already so richly, and I have this preacher tendency to want to spend 10 or 15 minutes bearing testimony, and my wife corrects me and says, you can't do that because then you run out of time. And so I'm just going to tell you I'm just blessed and enriched already. And actually, a lot of what, interestingly enough, a lot of maybe what will show up a little bit here and there through today's message might bear some testimony. We'll trust that it does. I think it will. And so the burden really, I think, of the message this week on visions of a godly family have a lot to do with eternity. Just said that over and over again. It's not about just a place that looks good or is something we can tell people about or is a friendly place. It's about eternity. It's an eternal work. It's directly affected by the environment, which we heard a lot about this morning. The environment of our godly home, we shared a couple of days ago. The elements that can be there to because that is the closest, strongest influence. It's where the ropes don't have to be very long to be getting connected to people who have a tremendous impact on our future and on our eternity. We also understand already that there's an expectation that comes from a godly home, a lifestyle of discipline and order, a lifestyle of respect. And that's implemented in the home, those things in very practical ways. Today we want to talk about an evidence of a godly home. And I'm calling it an evidence. It's not the evidence. There is a lot of evidences of the godly home, and we can see them all day, every day. They show up in many, many ways. A lot of evidences. But this one here, and it actually, I think I can refer to another verse that comes to mind as Brother Mick was sharing this morning. It's out of 3 John. It actually goes to the heart of 3 John when he says this. He says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I believe, like Brother Mick was saying this morning, that those children in 3 John, to the Apostle John, probably most of them at least, were not, who he was referring to, were not children of his wife's and his marriage relationship. I believe they were people. It's just like John also wrote the epistle of 1 John, and where he says over and over again, my little children, I write unto you. My little children, my little children. He was referring to many people who were very close to his heart. But I'm going to pull that and use it in a family context today where he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And so that's the evidence that I want to talk about this morning. It's an evidence that I want to talk about this morning. And really this relates to probably my favorite portion of any kind of relationship and home type teaching. And maybe it's just because it's the stage of life we're in right now. But it has to do with we as parents relating to our older young people, young adults. And we are just approaching the stage where our first son is married and our second one is a few weeks away from getting married. And it's a whole new world. And some of you, I like Mick, I like to look for the white hairs among us. And the testimonies, because it feels very vulnerable to me to be entering that stage where we've enjoyed every phase so much. It's been a tremendous blessing. And I would encourage families to look at life that way. Enjoy each stage as it's there. And so while we look with some trepidation into that room across that threshold, into that next stage of life, we're planning to enjoy it and get the most out of it and try to bring glory to God through it, just like I trust we have been able to up till now. It's going to be a blessing. And so I like to think about that stage of life because the evidences of what we're happening in our home are going to become very, my wife uses one little illustration here, just pops into my head. Just the other weekend, a couple week or two ago, our oldest son, who is now newly married, had the privilege of going to their first couple's night. What a blessing. And so they went to this couple's night, and for the meal they were serving various kinds of food, but they served a salad, and his new wife doesn't really appreciate tomatoes all that much, though thankfully she is able to eat some. But this time he said, well, I'll eat your tomatoes for you. And so she took the tomatoes from her salad and put them in his. And he likes tomatoes, but in a salad they need to be a certain size and cut about just right. And these were very large, I guess. I wasn't there. But he said, he told us there in our dining room that day, he said, but I ate them all up because I have a conviction that I shouldn't leave any food on my plate. Now, where did he learn that? He had a rope attached to something. He was following his dad and his mom. He was following. But that was an evidence. That was something that was evident in his life, their lives, because of the home that they were brought up in. And so here we are. We're talking about an evidence of the godly home. This here ear of corn that I brought, silly little simple illustration, but it has to do with that sowing and reaping principle. If I was to ask you, the youngest child here that is coherent at all, what kind of seed did they plant to make this corn? What kind of seed did they plant? And it's a silly question. You all know. Well, because of the order of God that we talked about yesterday, you know this is the harvest. This is the evidence. But you don't have to go back to the state of Ohio, dig around in the soil, find the plant, dig around, and try to figure out where did this come from. You know, because this ear of corn, in my estimation, is a pretty nice ear of corn. The farmer that I borrowed it from doesn't think it is so much, but I think it looks pretty nice. It's full all the way up, and it's pretty good. But we know that somebody planted a seed of corn about 6 months ago or so. Planted a seed of corn. We know that. No questions. Nobody's wondering if that's true or not. We know also that it was planted in some fertile soil, at least fertile enough to grow a stalk of corn. We know that. Without any question. Nobody's wondering about that. We know that it must have had sunshine and rain at just about the right times. We know that. Nobody's questioning that. We also understand that probably, I can go on and on with that. This is evidence of a lot of things that were happening in the life of this ear of corn. And that's what a godly seed is. That's what, when the next generation steps out and there is godly youth growing into young men and women who love the Lord, who are making good choices, who are finding companions and creating new households that are going to simply reproduce another generation for eternity, that is an evidence. And so this is just all about that. Like begets like. What is in our homes often will reproduce itself in our children's homes. Maybe even down to eating the tomatoes out of the salad. An evidence of godly homes. Young people who walk with God, another generation of faith. So we're just stepping into that next phase. Let's look at some scripture here. We already quoted 3 John verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Proverbs chapter 17 verse 6, if you look there, Bible says that children's children are the crown of old men and the glory of the children are their fathers. Children's children are the crown of old men. I'm looking forward to that. I wasn't very long ago, I was a little nervous about that, but I'm looking forward to that as I see the young people growing and their love for God and the beauty in their marriage, the one that is already in their relationships. I'm looking forward to grandchildren now. I wasn't before. I was a little nervous about this because everything that we were and in our home was going to start. I think it was my daddy or my grandfather, I'm not sure. Somebody said, you really don't know how well you trained how well you did in child training or in your home until your children's children are adults. I've carried that with me for many years, and it kind of brought a little bit of a sobriety as we went through our child training in our early years. What is this going to turn into in the next generation? Because you see, I care about more than just my 3 score and 10. Somehow God has given us a grace, and I hope He does to every one of you, that we don't have what I call a Hezekiah mentality. Well, if it's good enough for me in my years, then so be it. No, 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 no. This is an eternal work. We want to be workers together with Him. That means we care about more than just my 3 score years and 10 or 4 score if by strength and labor and sorrow. And so we're excited about that. Children's children are the crown of old men. That means there's something worth talking about. That means there's something worth rejoicing about. That means there's something worth looking to. Do you remember what Brother Mick was sharing here, where he says this following principle? You want to look for somebody to follow. I don't know about you, but I think I might look for somebody with a crown. I might go, well, there's somebody must have some knowledge, some authority. He's got a crown. Kings have crowns, and we generally go to them for advice. I mean, I guess good kings you would go to them for some advice. And so here's an old man with a crown. Children's children are his crown. And so we go and we say, dear brother, white-haired crown. Bible says white hair, as I say, that the hoary head is a crown of glory if it be found in the way of righteousness. There's another crown. So we have a couple crowns going on here. But we go to that older brother. We throw him a rope. and brother, how did you get there? This path, and Mickey referred to it again too, this path between. What? Tell me about your path. I want to reach the same goal. I want to reach the end that you reached. Tell me about the goal. Children's children are the crown of old men. Look for crowned men and get some advice. Proverbs 13:22, a good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. Does that just mean that a good man makes a lot of money and when he writes his will, he just kind of includes all of his grandchildren in that and makes sure they get a lot of money too? Maybe it does, I don't know. But in my opinion, my mind, as I read that scripture, I think about a good man, doesn't his care and his teaching, his investment in the lives of his family doesn't end when his children walk out the door. There's another generation, his children's children. And as long as he's alive and he has strength and has insight and wisdom, he can reach beyond. Well, not only does his wisdom travel through the child, his own son or daughter, and into the grandchildren, but he can reach beyond and continue to invest. And I was actually talking to three younger men in the group here yesterday, and I was sharing with them my trepidation about entering grandfatherhood. And each one of them, I would say, would be just a few years behind. Not very many. Just a few years yet till they reach that stage. Less than a handful, probably, for some of you. But there was some insight given there about how some of their fathers have reached into the lives of their children. And it just encouraged me so much how those grandfathers are leaving an inheritance for their children's children. And really, you brothers don't know what that was. That was just what I hadn't even shared it with my wife yet. But that was just what I needed to hear. That was tremendously encouraging to me that we can still be active in the lives of our children and our grandchildren, Lord willing, for many years. So anyway, I know that godly seed and godly families, and that's not the only evidence, but it's a good one. So I just want to just back up now just to relating. The bulk of this message will just be to relating to our older young people. As we make this transition, there's a time there where our young people become adults, and where they're still in our homes, they're becoming adults, they're still in our homes, and it's just a tremendous opportunity to work with them through this transition from childhood to homes of their own. It's really about parents and young adults relating together. Turn your book, your Bibles to Jeremiah 35. Jeremiah 35. You're all probably familiar with this message or this passage in Jeremiah 35. It is a tremendously beautiful and inspiring passage. There was a time, I will admit, there was a time several years ago, when the preacher would turn to Jeremiah 35, I would cringe, and I would get a little frustrated, and probably a little reactive, and I probably didn't hear the message like I should have heard, and I probably didn't understand it the way the dear brothers were sharing it. But today, I look at Jeremiah 35, and I get excited. Let's just read the chapter. The word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, go unto the house of the Rechabites, and speak unto them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habazaniah, and his brethren, and all of his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, which was above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shallum, the keeper of the door. And I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites pots full of wine and cups. And I said unto them, drink ye wine. But they said, we will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, you shall drink no wine, neither ye nor your sons forever. Neither shall ye build house, nor sow seed, nor plant vineyard, nor have any. But all your days ye shall dwell in tents, that ye may live many days in the land where ye be strangers. Thus have we obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he hath charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, nor our daughters, nor to build houses for us to dwell in, neither have we vineyards, nor field, nor seed. But we have dwelt in tents and have obeyed and done according to all that Jonadab our father commanded us. There's just a tremendous 9 verses of testimony to the message we just got done hearing. Tremendous message on followership right there and influence. But it came to pass when Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up into the land that we said, come and let us go to Jerusalem for fear of the army of the Chaldeans and for fear of the army of the Syrians. So we dwell at Jerusalem. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Pay attention to these next 3 or 4 verses. The God of Israel, go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, will ye not receive instruction to hearken to my words, saith the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I, God, I have spoken unto you, rising early. I've put a lot of investment and energy into this. I've tried rising early and speaking, but you hearken not unto me. I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets. I've sent other men to you, men of God. I've appointed them and I've commissioned them and I've sent them to you, rising up early and sending them, saying, return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them. And ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers. But you have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me. Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father, which he commanded them. But this people hath not hearkened unto me. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them, because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard, and I have called unto them, but they have not answered. And so he's using them as an illustration here. He's saying, look, these men who were following their father, the command of their father, who were influenced by their father, who were faithful to the teaching of their father, whose environment of their father has impacted them so greatly, when he's not even around anymore, they still won't drink wine or build houses or buy land. And it's just a daddy. It's just an earthly man who's bound by just a few short years in an earthly environment. Here I am, God of heaven, God of creation, God of the universe, and I'm sitting here trying to, I'm crying out to you, my people, and I'm putting effort and energy, and I'm sending prophets, and you're not listening. But because these people of Jonadab, of sons of Jonadab, people who've been willing to follow a godly man in their life, their daddy, he says, because they're faithful, and you're not, and then he pronounces there, I will bring upon Judah and upon all the heavens of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced. Really, he's saying it's this simple. I've given you all the advantages of Rechab and Jonadab and more, and you're not heeding. And then he goes on. And Jeremiah said unto the house of the Rechabites, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because ye have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, kept all his precepts, and done according unto all that he hath commanded you. Listen to this. This is a promise to a little family. It's probably a big family by now, I suppose. But this is a promise to this family. Because you have simply been allowing yourself to be impacted in a tremendously positive way by the influence of your earthly dad, look at the promise. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab, the son of Rechab, shall not want a man to stand before me forever. Wouldn't you like God to say that to you, daddies? I would. That's why this story excites me. It's a little bit like Mickey said. It could be kind of gloomy, and because look at all that pronouncement on this thing. But here we are, especially young families, here we are. This is probably a message for those with children that are young and us up, just kind of up to us who are older. like Brother Mick said, I have a few straggles of white in my beard, and my wife tells me my blonde hair is showing. I don't have the white hair. But I'm still at a place where I can be excited about this message. And I think we ought to be. Look at the potential that's there. The same God who looked down and he talked to Jonadab and said, because you, and his children and grandchildren, I suppose, by this time, because you have been willing to be influenced in a positive way, and you have obeyed, and you're committing to it, and I suppose you're teaching your children the same way, because of all of that, there won't lack a hand, a man of your name, to stand in my house forever. Wow. That's what I want. That's what I want. So that's the message today. It's an evidence. That's an evidence. And it bears testimony to what we heard just a bit earlier. I so much appreciated that. And I'm clinging to that. And I'm going to keep trying to communicate that to my children. And with the Lord's grace and help, I trust there will be a man in each generation for years to come in each of our families. That's Jonadab. I want today to promote a rich relationship in our older children, with our older children. I kind of believe that there is somewhat of a treacherous, a little bit of a vulnerable, a bit of a risky time between this time when they're young and they're kind of in our grasp. If they wiggle at the wrong time, we can just kind of hold them. And if they say they make too much noise, we can just put a hand over their mouth. And if they have a bit of a self-will or a rebellious spirit, we can exercise the rod. But there's a time between where that's really none of that is very prudent anymore. In fact, it's probably going to have a reverse result. And I want to talk about some of that time. It's a time when children change from children to adults. And it's often subtle changes. They're changing a little here and a little there, a little this. It's a little bit like when our youngest son's voice started changing we weren't sure that that's what it was. We didn't really talk about it that much, but Mother and I did. We weren't real sure if it was that or if it was just a cold. I mean, it was because it's kind of an ongoing cold, and maybe that kind of cleared up, and there was a bit of a difference, but not real sure. And you know how that goes, you young men and daddies with boys. It's, what is this for sure? And eventually, the cold all goes away, and the health is completely restored, and well, without a question, we've entered another phase of the voice. But that's kind of how it is. It's that transition from childhood to adulthood. And for some, it takes a while. And others, maybe not so long. But there's subtle changes there. I believe that much damage can be done if we don't begin to change the way we relate to those children as those changes start happening in their life. If we spend too much time trying to do the woodshed thing and the hand over the mouth thing, when we're beyond that, we can do a lot of damage. And when we just act like it probably doesn't matter and it's not a big deal, they can get over it, these changes in their life and in their bodies and so forth, we can do a lot of damage because it does matter. It's a big deal in their lives. For the first 10 to 13 years, they're but these little children. They're innocent. They're simple. They're even ignorant about much of life. But we, and during that time, we're training them to think. We're training them to process. We're training them to come to conclusions. It's a change. We're doing that to them, and we need to realize that we're training this to them into this. And when they actually start changing, we need to realize that that's happening, and we need to change along with them. It's a change in a child's central processing unit. Eventually, they become able to observe and to make logical conclusions that are actually accurate. I remember when my wife first made the observation as our oldest ones were getting old enough, she said, it's interesting because, you know, we used to laugh with our children because they were kind of silly. And they were just little children and their little antics were funny, so we laughed. But she said, have you noticed that now they actually say things that make sense that are funny? And so now we're laughing because they're making correct observations and conclusions. And it was just about the humor side of life. But we noticed that. Now they've actually responded to their teaching, and they're making accurate conclusions, and so therefore, little riddles and things are making sense, and they're coming up with them, and we can, you know, laugh with them in that way. And their entire life was changing in that way as well. So here we go. Just two areas I want to talk about this morning. Just two areas. One has to do with respect. And I've shared some of these thoughts, a version of this up at Liberty, so Brother Levi, you can just kind of tune out here if you want to. One of these has to do with respect. The two words I'd like to focus in on today, Brother Stephen, you were there as well, I believe. The first one is the word venerable, and the other one is the word vulnerable. And really, venerable is respect. But we all know that children should respect their parents, right? We know that. We believe that children should respect. Children, obey your parents and the Lord, for this is right. We can go after verse. Children should respect their parents. But when we enter this stage where our children have become young adults, what about the other way around? And that's my burden for this message on being on the word venerable, or which is just another way of saying respectable. Parents, these souls will always be your children. They will. But they won't always be a child. And there comes a time when they need to feel a sense of respect. And sometimes a lot of respect. Brother Mick quoted this again this morning. We've come across it a couple times this week, and that's Jesus when he was 12. The Bible says there that he was 12 years old, and I don't need to tell the story all over again. We just heard it done so beautifully last night and this morning, I believe. But it's here. There he was, 12 years old, and something was changing in him. He was going from childhood to adulthood, and something processing was changing. And we don't know exactly when he was began to become aware of his work with God and all of that. But we do know that the Bible says that he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man from the age of 12 to 18 or to 30. Sorry, those 18 years we heard about last night. He increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. At 12 years old, who was Jesus conversing with there in the temple? I think the Bible says it was the doctors and lawyers. Does it say the doctors and lawyers? He was conversing with these older men. And I'm inspired by those older men. Because it's pretty easy as an older man, and I'm not old, sorry, you old white-haired man, I'm not an older man, but I'm getting some white hairs. But it's pretty easy when 12-year-olds, I like to be friendly to 12-year-olds, yes. But it's fairly easy to kind of keep them down there. But I'm inspired by these men. They weren't even his daddy. But they were there. It says they were asking and answering questions, or he was asking and answering. How does it say that? Were they asking and answering, or was he asking and answering? Not sure. They were dialoguing together.
Both hearing and asking questions.
Thank you. Both hearing and asking questions. What I get this picture that these older men could have said, "What are you doing here, little boy? Go back and find your mama. Where's your daddy? It seems like you should." But it doesn't. I don't get that picture. They were dialoguing in a respectable way. Somewhere along the line, there was that transition in his life was happening, and there were some people taking an interest at a little higher level than just, "Sonny, run along, Sonny, run along, Sonny, get out of daddy's way." There was dialogue going on, and it was speaking to a need in a young man's heart who was growing in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. There comes a time when there needs to be respect going the other way. Venerable just simply means honor, regard for, to consider viable or valid. Valid enough to learn from or to consider as an example. Can you imagine doing that for your young men? Well, I can. I can. I'm thankful for that. So here we go. Just three simple points on venerable here. The first one I've already covered very, very heavily this week already, but I have to emphasize it again, because this subject of giving respect to our older young men and women, our daughter, our young adult family, it's a bit risky if we don't get the first part right. So I'm going to say it again. Young parents, you must set the foundation of respect while a child is innocent. Their respect towards you. You must set that foundation. 0 to 10 to 13 years, something like that. This is not those early years is not a time for a lot of complex, confusing counsel. But it is a time to develop obedience or respect without understanding. Remember, that starts to change. So those things start to change, and you're observing, and there's no certain year and there's no certain time, but they're going to change. But during that time, we must command their respect. When that's in place, the rest of this was very beautiful. It develops a heart that is bowed and wants first to please. That's what's happening in those years. A heart that's bowed that wants to please, even though it doesn't even know it's happening. child's heart doesn't know that's happening. Doesn't always know why it's obeying, but it's developed. If this one isn't in place, it's just so important. If this one isn't in place, the rest of what I have to say becomes risky at best. This must be in place. Get the heart of your young child. Teach them to respect and obey quickly and instantly, and to honor and to love to do it. If not, this thing that I'm going to say about venerable, these things are very, very risky. Because a child will take these and go way the wrong way with this. It's very important that your child is in the habit of respecting before they understand or have the logic of young adulthood. So there's going to be a point here now to our parents, just a little brief discussion to the parents and one to the young people. And I always have to say this when I share these thoughts, because we're sitting in a room. If this was all young people, I wouldn't share this qualification. And if it was all old people, I wouldn't share this qualification. But I'm going to, and I think you'll understand. One of the tiny frustrations that I have on teaching in a lot of subjects, actually, but specifically today on the godly home and relating to our children and young people, is that the little tiny frustration is that we all read the same rule book, so to speak. And there's a lot of blessing and a lot of good, so I'm certainly not finding fault with the way God has chosen to bring His Word to us. But the temptation that we have is for me as a young person to read my parents' rules. This happens in churches too with administration and the congregation, the same thing. But when this situation, the children can read, oh, Daddy's supposed to not provoke me to wrath. Dad, say what about that? And the other side is true too. As parents, we can look at that and say, and we need to, because we're trying to teach our children, but we can say, child, Bible says, honor thy father. And why aren't you doing that? And we can do it in a way where he can say, yeah, but you're not supposed to provoke me. And we're reading the same rule book. And so I just want to encourage us today, focus in on the Word of God that applies to me. And if you're a young person, notice the scripture where it says, honor your father and mother. And the Proverbs that we had so much referred to us this morning about mothers and daddies, read those and apply those. And just let those other things that apply to mothers and daddies go until later. And vice versa, parents, we need to look at what applies to us today. That's what we're talking about. We divide that up. It's all here and we need it all. But let's just be sure and apply to me what needs to be applied to me. So, to young adults. Young adults. I want to just tell you, we have been blessed by grace of God beyond our comprehension or deserving. For me to be able to share some of this is very humbling, because our young adults are my best friends. No, with the exception of my wife, there's no exception. They are my best friends. And simply by the grace of God. And young people, if you get discouraged and you get frustrated and you don't know this, that you don't have to know very much for God to pour out His blessing on you. You just simply have to have a heart that cries, all I need to do over those years. And we were in some confusing situations and circumstances came upon us that we hadn't asked for and we didn't know what to do with it. Over those years, all we did was just put our hands and say, Lord, help us. We don't know what to do. We don't even know where we're going to be going to church a few years from now. How can we guide our children? And the Lord pours in grace. And every circumstance and every situation is different. So I can't stand up here and tell you how to do everything. But I can tell you how to cry out to God. You can come like the very first verse of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That verse rendered out in one way says, come like a beggar. You know what a beggar does? A beggar comes because he doesn't have anything. A beggar begs because he doesn't know what he's going to eat and he's hungry. A beggar begs because he's sick and he's going to die and there's no money for medical help. And he doesn't know what he's... Help me! It's like blind Bartimaeus. He had no way. He ever tried to fix blind eyes? Well, he hadn't. He probably tried a few times, but he wasn't getting anywhere with it. And so he was just begging, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And that's what we do with this helpless situation we find ourselves in. I hear young parents, and we did the same thing. We puzzle. Why did God put children in the home of somebody who's never done it before and has no experience, and he only gets one round, and we don't get to try it again? God knows what he's doing, and he wants us to come like a beggar and say, Lord, help me. And so that's what we've got to do. And when we do that, and we do that, and we do that, the Lord brings wisdom that we don't know where it comes from. Young adults, I have two. There was two situations in recent years that come to mind. Two young people that came to me, different times from different areas, and they were asking for help towards a better relationship with their parents. These both happen to be children of elders. And I guess the elders' children can get neglected sometimes. And so they were coming, and it just seemed like I don't have the connection with my dad that I'd like to have. In both cases, it was like, well, he has so much time for other people. And it just feels like I don't get the time that I should have. And I see other children relating with their daddies, and my daddy's always busy. And one of them, a situation, he said, everywhere I go, I tell him who I am. Oh, your brother so-and-so's child, son. Oh, okay. He says, I just feel so small and insignificant because it's all about dad. What do you think I told him? What do you think I told these young men? Did I say, you know what? I'll tell you what. There's a great counseling center over here. Why don't you send your dad, sign him up, and send your dad to this counseling center for troubled dads who can't relate to their children? No, I didn't do that. Or I could have, I guess, said, you know what? There's some really good books on this subject. Tell you what. Let me tell you what they are. In fact, I'll order them and send them to you. And some night when he's not looking, you slip them under his pillow. And maybe when he goes to bed, he'll find this book and read it. And now he'll read that book and he'll know better. No, I didn't tell them that. I didn't even say, you know what you do? You go home from this Bible school and you go to your dad and you just beg and plead your cause. And, Daddy, I need more attention. Please, couldn't you love me more? Couldn't you? No, I didn't do that either. You know what I told him? I said, you know what? You go home. Pray for them. You start praying. One of them told me this. He said, I'm always kind of embarrassed when my daddy preaches because he's not that great of a preacher. And so I kind of sit back there and just kind of am embarrassed. I mean, I'm thankful that they were that transparent. I'm very thankful. It was good. They were dumping their bucket. But I said, you know what? You pray for them. And pray for yourself. And I said, when you're sitting there and he's preaching, look for the good. Look for one point. You'll find more than that. But look for one point that you really appreciated out of that message. In some way, and not a weird way, but in some small way, just communicate that to him. You know, I really appreciated that thought. And just start reaching out in that way. Just appreciating your daddy. Look for the good. It's always there. Find something. If you're looking for one, I guarantee you, you'll find more than one good thing about somebody. Furthermore, when you begin to do that, choose to respect. Not because everything they do is so respectable, but because you're called to respect. It's the Bible way. It's what Brother Mick's been sharing with some with us. Just choose to do it. It's the right thing, Brother Levi, last night. Choose to do it. It's the right thing. Remember a couple things. Remember, and this is easy to forget, and the Lord's teaching me this as I'm getting older, and I'm thankful that I still have a daddy that I can relate to, but it's taken me a while. But remember that so much of what you enjoy in life came from them. So much of who I am and what I enjoy came from my parents. Remember, you even have life because of them. And start looking for positive things. Start praying for them. Start respecting them. And you'll be amazed at what happened. You know what? It wasn't very long. It might have been not even sure how long it was. Doesn't matter. One of those young men came back to me at a different Bible school. He says, brother, he's keep coming to my bedroom. We were happening to be standing at that, and this young man followed me into my bedroom. He says, you know what? Thank you. He said, it worked. It's working. What changed? Children, young people, what changed? This is about respecting our parents. Well, his daddy never knew he talked to me. His daddy never knew about that conversation. His daddy probably maybe hadn't changed that much. But something changed in that young man's heart. He started looking for the good and he started respecting and praying and loving and communicating that love to his daddy. And that reciprocated and beautiful things happened. Respect for parents and others in your home, young people, isn't given because it's earned, but because it's commanded by God. Parents want to be respected and they want to be respectable, but we don't always get it right. But as young people, we're still commanded to respect them. Do this and you will live. Some of the brothers shared that already this weekend. Do it and you shall live. Also, you will benefit the home if you will look for and act on ways to respect your parents. Not just the home, but your future. It'll impact your future as well. So young people, take that. I know you live in homes that aren't perfect. I know you live in homes with daddies and mothers that make mistakes. I know you live in homes that when you look around at others, you think, well, they surely have it better than I do. But choose to love, choose to respect, choose to look for the good, choose to communicate that to your parents. You're young adults, and your time is short in the home, hopefully not in life, but in the home. Make the most of it and become a contributor to the environment of your home by respecting those that are there. To your parents, children, young people, you can plug your ears if you want to. To your parents, again, respect isn't demanded of young adults. It's earned. I just said that, but I flipped it around. Respect isn't demanded. It's earned. They've come into a different phase now. You can't just take them behind the woodshed and do the little smacking thing. You can't just grab them by the chin and say, son, did you hear me? You can't do these things anymore. It's earned. It's not demanded. You can try to demand it, but the result isn't true to respect. I'm going to take some risks here. I'm taking some risks that some of the foundation is established, okay? But you will discover a rich relationship as you begin to offer respect to your young adults. Remember, they are now thinking valid thoughts, coming to conclusions and thinking logically, just like you taught them to, just like you wanted them to. They're arriving at the places you wanted them to get to. And you'll discover rich relationships as you begin to offer respect to them. They've learned to live. Excuse me. They've learned to learn. They have learned to learn, and they are now learning from different sources than just yourself all the time. It's not just you providing all the information now. They're learning from other places. You taught them to learn. You taught them to use filters like we've been hearing about. You've taught them to how to process information and make right choices. And now they're learning from sources other than yourself. They go to Bible schools and you're not there. The Bible school teacher might recommend a book and they read it. And you've maybe never read that book. They're learning from sources that are other than yourself. And they'll probably excel in areas that you can't. In fact, I shouldn't say probably. They will excel in areas that you can't. Is that okay? Is that okay? You can squash these young adult spirits, or you can empower them. Or we, I should be saying. How do you feel? How do you respond when your child can do something that you can't? Or understand something that you don't? My sons have surpassed me in so many ways. And I love it. I should have saved that for the punchline, but I can't. I just love it. I just love watching my sons excel. They can solve something. You know who does all my mechanic work? No, it's not me. Why? Because I'm not a mechanic. And you know what else? My oldest son is a mechanic. And I don't know why. I never taught him to be a mechanic. I don't know that anybody else really in a focused way taught him to be a mechanic. God gifted him with the ability to be a mechanic. He can go out there and he can fix stuff. But I have no idea how he knows how to fix that stuff. Maybe he uses Google or something. I probably does some. But the fact of the matter is, he's handy at it, and some of those things just happen. It looks to me like. They can solve something you can't, or digs deeper in Scripture than I can. I remember when one of my boys, I'll try to keep this as impersonal as I can. All I have is a few simple things in my own life, and I'm sorry, I like Brother Mick. It's a little treacherous to share from your own lives. And yet we rejoice and hopefully can inspire. One of our sons, when he come and begin to share his thinking on the eschatology out of the book of Revelation. This young man was a teenager, and I was listening to him, and I thought, now we've never talked about this. And he's coming to conclusions that I have and would, and he's sharpening me and drawing me higher and bringing out thoughts and making observations, because he's got a sharp mind and he can remember out of the chronology and some of the things. Anyway, I remember that time. It was about a year ago, or maybe a year and a half, and I was just shocked. Anyway, if one of your children has better discipline in their life than what you do, how do you feel about that? What about asking their advice on things? I mean, we're talking about young people that are maybe pushing 20 years old, and they're adults now, and we've taught them to be this way. How do you feel about that? Young men, or daddies, young daddies, how do you feel when your son preaches? Maybe they don't do that here, I don't know. But now and then our sons will have devotionals, or they'll be behind the pulpit sharing. And how does it make you feel? You're a little, that's my son. Or is it, praise the Lord, he's preaching the gospel. He's preaching the truth of God's word. How does it make you feel? I'll tell you how I feel. when I see our children excel, and I've told them many times over the years, children, I want you to pass me up. I don't want you to come up and bump up against me to where I'm at a place where, no, I'm your dad. And you, I want you to excel and go beyond. And daddies, I just recommend that attitude and that spirit, because we have a degenerative flesh and tends to want to go the other way. Let's do the opposite of that, and let's propel beyond rather than thinking, well, they need to stay beneath me somehow. This is an opportunity we have when they're making this transition into an adulthood to make an impact, tremendous impact. God needs godly men and women. God needs more prophets. God needs more preachers. God needs more authors. God needs more missionaries. God needs more just plain old godly fathers with high standards. He needs them, and who's going to do it? They're not going to happen if they come up under me. And then there comes up under them, and theirs come up. It's not going to work that way. We've got to shoot higher than that. And so we need to take our children and say, children, I'm limited. I'm 45 years old, and I don't know where I can go, but I can do one thing. I can put my hands out like this, and you can step on them, and I can lift you up to another plane. I can do that. I can do that. I can pray for you. I can encourage you. I can find opportunities for you. I can do that. It's called making your children or entering a stage where they're venerable. Worthy of respect, worthy of that kind of honor, carefully, if their respect is in place. It's tremendous what it will do. I remember when our young boys were first learning to run equipment. And you know how it is with little boys? They always want to do it about a year and a half before they really should. I remember the first time I did. I was 13 years old, and I worked at home in the shop by myself. We had two different cabinet shops, and my dad was setting one up for me over there because there wasn't really room in the other one, and so forth. We weren't quite in the place to build a new shop where we could all be together. And so I was there, and one thing I couldn't do was run the table saw. I might have been 14. I'm not sure. I want to be careful here. I don't recommend what's going to happen here. So any table sawing that needed done in the projects I was doing, I had to wait till after hours, so I would have to plan my work, which wasn't all bad. And then Daddy would have to come home and do the cutting, and then I could work the next day. And so I just begged, and I begged, Daddy, I need to learn how to use a table saw. Finally, one day, at the end of my begging, there was some wisdom in what he did. There was a little weakness there, too. He says, okay, go ahead and make that cut. So the weakness was he should have come and said, okay, let me give you a few pointers. And he didn't do that, but it turned out okay. So I went to the table saw with that piece of plywood, and I turned it on, and somewhat fearfully, I started through. And I hadn't went into that saw about 6 inches, and wham! That board came flying out of that saw and shooting across the room and scared the daylights out of me. And I think it scared him worse than it did me. And he came over there and, son, let me give you a few pointers. And he didn't just say, nope, no more table saw work. He said, listen, let me give you a few pointers. And he gave me a few pointers, and it's been well. But I remember the same thing with the children. It was the older boys. It was, and all of them, actually. Dad, I want to run the skid steer. Can I run the skid steer? And so eventually, and I tried to give them pointers, okay? But really almost before they're able. But that's what we need to be doing. They're young adults now, very young at that point. And today they can run that skid loader, and I can't even run the thing, because you know what happened? We went from the old kind where you have two pedals on the floor and two joysticks and how that works. That's all I was ever used to using. That was what our first one was, and so that's what I did. Well, here recently in the business, we needed a new one, and so we got a newer one, and it's all one joystick and two joysticks, no foot pedals. And so guess what Dad's feet are doing? They're down here pumping away, trying to make things happen. And if I use both joysticks, the bucket goes crazy, and it just doesn't work very well for me. And these boys have passed me up 90 to nothing. And not only that, when the thing breaks down and the air cooler falls off the back, I don't even hardly know about it. It gets fixed. Somebody fixes it. I bless God. And this is what we want to do. We want to lift them up, give them those opportunities, and try to help them up the hillside. Not just in skid loaders and table saws. Bless you. In the Word of God, and in prayer, and in counseling together, and just the philosophies of life. There, I went off and completely lost where I was at. I want our children to excel. Oh, here a while back, one of the children had a burden for a situation in church. In the life of another individual, and they came to me and said, I have this burden. And it wasn't unique to them. I knew there was another brother or two with the same burden, and I had the same one. But nothing had happened with that at that point, and he came to me. And at our church, here's how we do, and I don't know how you all do, but and I'm not trying to hold this up, but this is my practice. I'll explain why I did what I did. At our church, when a brother comes and says, you know, I've got a concern about something in the life of another, I'll just ask him. I said, well, you know, do you want an environment where the bishop does all the work? No. They always say that, no. And I say, well, would you be willing to go and address that situation? Is that enough of a burden? Maybe. And if it's enough of a burden, and then the work in the church is happening. Now, I will if I need to. I'm not saying that, but that's what happened here. This young man, he said, I said, do you have a burden? Yes, I have a burden. How deep is that burden? I'm pretty concerned. I said, would you be willing to go? He said, well, I'm so young. I said, well, do you think you could go in the same spirit you're talking to me? Maybe. I said, well, I would encourage you. And so it was, and he's not the kind of person that puts things off, and so it wasn't long that was addressed. And a couple days later, the individual that was addressed came to our house and sat down in the picnic shelter with my wife and I. They did, and he was rejoicing. He was so thankful that we had have young men in our congregation who are willing to have a burden. And not just willing to have a burden, but willing to communicate. It was a situation in his life that he had a conscience about. It kind of bothered him a little bit, but nobody was saying anything. But before his conscience got hardened, this young man came and said, brother, I'm concerned. And instantly, that thing was addressed. Instantly, it was changed. And instantly, the second brother came to his pastor and said, I am rejoicing. See what's happening? Anyway, we can take those situations and we can squelch those young people. Say no, that's not your place. Let's maybe this older brother that's concerned. Well, actually, maybe the ministry. But or we can say, God's given you that burden. He's given you the right spirit. Go, and it was a blessing. Respect begets respect. Can your youth tell that you respect them? Young people. Can your parents tell that you respect them? Remember, we're in a practice of reciprocating relationships that will prepare us and them for a greater work. It's not about just in the home now, because we're right on the threshold now of moving on into families of their own, brothers in the church, sisters in the church on their own. Yes, and so that's only one part of it. So I'm going to close anyway. Psalm 144, verse 12. I'm going to read that to you. Psalm 144, verse 12. He says, I'm going to break into the middle of a sentence, but it's one of those favorite verses, so you'll know it. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth. That our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. The vision is that our sons would become men. You know, I remember a brother telling me how people used to say, ah, boys will be boys. Maybe it was one of you, I'm not sure. And they said, you know, my comeback has gotten to be this. No, boys won't be boys. Boys will be men. If you want to have boys, if you want to raise boys, and if you want the next generation to just be boys, then yes, boys will be boys. But we want boys that are men. And who's going to polish these cornerstones? These cornerstones. Who's going to do the polishing? Who's going to make men out of these boys? Somebody's got to be sensitive to the fact that something's happening in these children's life. And they're making a change. And we need to be aware of that. And we need to be helping that along. It's a tremendously, tremendously joyful thing. Because it's going to help them into the next and greater and eternal work that needs to happen in their life. The thing about vulnerable, I'm not going to say very much about it, but just there is that's a whole section on communication. And that's a time of the life when there needs to be a lot of communication, and it's very, very easy for us as parents to not do the communicating that we should do. The responsibility does not fall on the young person. It falls on us as parents. It does fall on the young person, excuse me, but they're going to follow us as parents. Vulnerable. the need to communicate. And you know the reason we don't, as parents, want to start communicating with our children? It's because we feel too vulnerable ourselves. And our children, we can't expect them to become vulnerable and open up their hearts to us if we don't become vulnerable. And so this whole section would be geared towards encouraging us, though it can be painful, though it can be embarrassing, though it can be scary, to intentionally make ourselves vulnerable, accessible, open, in such a way that we will then be able to communicate, which will show them how they can communicate. That's what that whole section is about. There's a little bit about Jesus and his vulnerability and on and on. We're just not going to go there. But you would plant that thought into your mind. Vulnerable. At this time, these young people are very vulnerable. They may not make themselves vulnerable as far as opening up. Like it's a time they can clam up. But they're in a vulnerable and a treacherous stage in life. And they need somebody who can show them how vulnerability can actually be a positive thing rather than a negative thing. Because they can allow that to open up and become a community. I'll just close with this one little story. We were just a couple of weeks ago, maybe a month ago, we were sitting in a brother's home in a different area, not even in our area, enjoying the afternoon so much. We were sitting there, and it happened to be a family that's just a few steps ahead of where we're at as far as just stages of life. And I just so much enjoy being in the presence of people that are just a few stages ahead because we're just kind of following along behind. We're sitting there. It was a Sunday afternoon, and in their home, they have... The third child had just gotten married. So they have two young marrieds and a third one just, in fact, so young that they were still on their wedding trip. So the two married and their single children were there as well. And just sitting around the living room. And we were just sitting there just talking. And pretty soon I said to my wife, I said, this just reminds me so much of our house. Just the children sitting around. And every subject that come to mind was free to talk about. There was an openness to share. And we were observers. We were just there enjoying it. And they were just sharing. And I made that comment. I said, you all just kind of remind me of us and our children. It just feel like we're right at home here. But the reason I tell that is because one of those sons, one of the married sons, very, very young, but young married, said, you know, I've been observing. I've been watching families. And I'm thinking, well, good. Praise God. Here's a young man that's got some discernment. He's using God's giftings to him. He says, I've been watching families. And he said, it just seems like the families that do well, this is a young man's observation, but it blessed me, are the ones who sit and talk and have an open relationship like this among themselves. You can just kind of tell who they are. The ones whose daddies treat them like they're equals almost, like they're valuable, like they're worth something. And they just sit and they share, and there's not a lot of secrets, and it's just an open communication. And I just bless that young man, and I just pass that on from about a 25 or 23-year-old man's perspective. If you want to do well, respect your children. They're worth it more. They're worth respecting. Youth, respect your parents. Communicate with your children. Make yourself vulnerable. Don't have secrets. Be their best friends. Make sure that the respect is in place, of course. I'm sorry, I feel like I have to keep qualifying that, but it's very, very important before the rest of this will work at all.